Last week, when it was raining hard, I noticed that our home's gutters were overflowing. And so several days later, I had Enoch help me, and we carried out the extension ladder, and I told him to hold that while I walked up the ladder and cleaned out those gutters. Now, afterwards, my hands were all dirty. And as I entered our house, I did not want to touch the door handle, lest I make the handle dirty. I certainly would not have sat down to a meal to eat food with such dirty hands, but just made a beeline to the bathroom to quickly wash off my hands. It didn't take much to make my hands clean. Just a little bit of water, some soap. And after washing my hands, I felt free to touch things and to eat a meal. In Mark chapter 7, that is how the scribes and the Pharisees viewed spiritual cleansing. To them, it was a matter of rinsing their hands with water, and now I am clean before God. But in our text, Christ reveals that what defiles a person runs much deeper than something that can be washed away with a quick washing of our hands. This passage from our Lord Jesus is a critical passage that teaches us about the heart of the human problem and about the nature of sin, and a passage that lays the foundation for the glorious truths of the gospel that Christ proclaimed. To understand yourself rightly, to understand salvation rightly, to understand sanctification rightly, you must understand the truth that Jesus teaches in this passage. It is Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, which I'll read to us now, so please stand in honor of the Word of God. Mark 7, verse 14. And he, that is Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the previous verses in this chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes accused Jesus with the question, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" The leaders of Israel had wrongly elevated the traditions of men to the level of the commandment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them for the hypocrisy behind this, saying in verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And then Jesus gave them an example of how they rejected the commandment of God in order to establish their tradition. They taught that a man could dedicate to God the wealth that he would otherwise have used to support his aging parents. And since the commandment of God prohibits breaking vows and oaths, the man was then prohibited from using that wealth to support his parents. With their tradition, the scribes had created a loophole for avoiding the financial demand inherent in the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. They made the fifth commandment void by their tradition. And Jesus continued in verse 13 saying, and many such things you do. That was just one example. Through tradition, the scribes and the Pharisees were leading Israel away from the authoritative word of God, putting the people in great peril. So at the beginning of our text, Jesus now turns from the scribes and the Pharisees who have been misleading the people. Jesus turns to address the crowd. And as we look at this text, we will first of all see the truth about what defiles a person. We'll be looking at what the passage says. And then we will look at the significance of this truth, the significance of this passage. First of all, the truth about what defiles a person. Look at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. These people have been gravely misled spiritually by Israel's spiritual leaders. What Jesus is about to say to them is very important for the people to hear and for you and for me to hear as well. Verse 15, Jesus says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus had been accused for allowing his disciples to eat without first doing a ceremonial cleansing of their hands. The Mosaic law taught that when a Jew touched a dead body or contracted a skin disease or had menstrual bleeding, etc., that Jew was unclean and could not approach God in worship until they were cleansed. Now, the scribes over the years had greatly expanded the laws about clean and unclean. They expanded them in their tradition. And they taught the Jews to do a ceremonial washing of their hands before eating, lest their hands were unclean, making the food that they ate unclean and in turn defiling the person. But our Lord says in verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 17, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Christ's teaching was so contrary to what the scribes had been teaching that Jesus' disciples initially found it difficult to understand and accept what he was teaching them. Verse 18 continues. Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Back in Leviticus 11, the Lord, through Moses, gave Israel a long list of clean and unclean foods. That's why Jews today do not eat pork or shellfish or other foods that come from those animals that are on that list of unclean animals. All the laws in the Old Testament about clean and unclean had to do with physical things. And all the laws about clean and unclean, along with the rest of the Old Covenant, were preparatory for the coming of Christ and his establishment of the New Covenant. All the laws about clean and unclean were meant to keep Israel set apart from the nations and to teach Israel that God is absolutely pure and holy and that we must be made pure and holy through cleansing if we are to be in right relationship with God and to approach him in worship. In our text, the Messiah has come. He has come to inaugurate the new covenant through his blood that he would shed at the cross. With the coming of the Messiah, the purpose of the clean and the unclean laws was complete. They had fulfilled their purpose. And Christ's words here, in effect, declared that all foods were now clean now that he had come. But that is a side note that Mark gives. The main point that Jesus is making is that true spiritual defilement that offends God and that separates man from holy God has nothing to do with what we come into contact with physically or with the food that we eat, because these things do not enter our heart. The defilement that truly separates us from God has to do with our hearts. Let's continue in verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. They come from the heart. Biblically, the heart is the inner person. Biblically, the heart is the seat of your mental, emotional, and spiritual being. The heart is the seat of your thoughts, attitudes, affections, priorities, ambitions, and desires. We can call the heart mission control, for it controls the speech. It controls the behavior that is outward. It's mission control. What defiles you and me in God's sight? Jesus gives us a list of examples of what defiles men, women, boys, and girls in God's sight. He says, first of all, that the evil thoughts that come from our heart defile us. In our thoughts, we speak to ourselves. We reason with ourselves. We make plans. And what you say within your heart is tremendously important. What you say to yourself is probably more important than what other people say to you. Your thoughts give rise to actions. Your thoughts stimulate inner drives. Your thoughts are revealed in spoken words, which is why Jesus lists thoughts first. He says it's the evil thoughts that come out of your heart that defile you. You see, your thoughts are not morally neutral. We may want to think of our thoughts as morally neutral, that I have a right to think whatever I want to think, as long as I don't express it. Well, that's not true, because God sees the hearts. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. He has created us as a spiritual being with a heart that we would glorify God with our thoughts. And yet in our fallen condition, we have evil thoughts that proceed from our heart and they defile us. Our Lord continues, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any sex with another person outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. Society cannot redefine marriage. God's word defines marriage. God's word defines sexual immorality, any sex with another person outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. Jesus says also, out of the heart of man comes theft, taking anything that belongs to another person. Out of the heart of man comes murder, unlawfully killing another person. Out of the heart comes adultery, that is being unfaithful to your spouse by having sex with someone else. Out of the heart comes coveting, that is being discontent with what God has given you and strongly desiring something else. Jesus says, out of the heart comes wickedness, a very broad term for any behavior that violates God's law and holy will. Out of the heart comes deceit, which is, of course, the opposite of being truthful. God is truth. He is truthful. And when deceit comes out of our heart, that deceit defiles us. Jesus says, out of the heart comes sensuality. Different translations of this word. It's hard to put it into one English word. The Christian Standard Bible translates it self-indulgence. The NIV, lewdness. The NET Bible, debauchery. A sensuality is the gratification of bodily desire without regard to the restraints placed on us by God. Sensuality is doing what feels good without restraint. Sensuality is casting off the restraints given by God and then doing what feels pleasurable. being physically intimate with someone other than your spouse, viewing pornography and masturbating fit into this broader category. Jesus says, out of the heart comes envy. In the original language, literally an evil eye. Envy translates that metaphor, an evil eye. It means to look with ill will at another person because of what he is or what he has. It was envy that caused the murder of Abel. Cain saw that God accepted Abel and Abel's sacrifice. And Cain was envious of Abel. And so he murdered Abel. It was envy that threw Joseph into a pit. Joseph was favored by his father. And his 11 brothers were envious of that favored position. His father gave him that special coat of many colors. And out of envy, his brothers threw him into a pit and sold him as a slave in Egypt. It was envy that moved Korah to rebel against Moses and Aaron. Korah wanted the special positions that Moses and Aaron had before the Lord. He wanted to be able to offer before God what the priests, Aaron and his descendants, offered. And out of envy, he rebelled against Moses and Aaron. It was envy that caused Saul to pursue David as God took his spirit from Saul and placed it upon David and anointed David to be the next king. And all the people were excited about David. Saul was envious. And in envy, he sought to take David's life. It was envy that gave rise to the bitter words which the elder brother spoke to his father at the celebration that the prodigal son who had been lost was found. Here's his brother who has squandered his father's wealth, who has basically told his father, I have no care for you, I just want your money. And had squandered it, wasted it. And then that son that was lost was found, was restored to the father. And the father threw this banquet to celebrate. His son who had been dead is alive. His son who was lost has been found. And the older brother was envious. My father never threw me a banquet like that. In envy, he spoke those words to the father. And it was envy that handed Christ over to the Romans to be crucified. The Jewish leaders that are in our text were envious of the popularity that Jesus had with the crowds. And for envy, they handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. And envy comes out of our hearts as well, defiling us. Jesus continues, out of the heart comes slander. The word in the original means slander or reviling if it's directed against another person, or means blasphemy if it's directed against God. A slander are words that damage another person's reputation or that curse them. Jesus goes on, out of the heart comes pride. Pride, of course, is the opposite of humility. Christ himself is the perfect example of humility. The opposite is pride. When pride comes out of our hearts, it defiles us. Stuart Scott has written an excellent booklet that we provide on the book back table now, I believe, called From Pride to Humility. And Stuart Scott helpfully defines pride as, quote, the mindset of self, a master's mindset rather than that of a servant, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. None of us is immune from pride. All of us have pride in our hearts that comes forth. And pride is offensive to God because it puts ourself in God's place. Jesus goes on, out of the heart comes foolishness. Biblically, foolishness, which is spoken of a lot in Proverbs, foolishness is the rejection of sound instruction and the trusting in one's own mind. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. God has created us to lean not on our own understanding, but on God's revelation. God has revealed the truth to us, and we are to learn the truth from God, with a humble, teachable spirit, and the opposite of it is foolishness. Jesus says all these different examples are things that come out of the heart and defile us in the eyes of God. Indeed, he sums it up in verse 23, saying, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Understand this morning that the most deadly contamination is not what you and I touch, but what comes out of your heart and what comes out of my heart. The real defilement is not physical, but the real defilement is moral and spiritual. And the source of defilement is not outside yourself. The source is inside yourself. Now, this truth is countercultural. It was countercultural in Jesus' day, and it is countercultural in our day as well. This truth is also foundational, and this truth is highly significant. Let us consider the significance of this truth that Jesus teaches in this passage. I'm going to summarize the significance with five statements. I will unpack each statement. Here's the first statement as we seek to summarize the significance of this truth. The heart is what we should be concerned about. The heart is what we should be concerned about. Jesus says it is not what you touch or what you eat that you should be concerned about, but it's your heart and what your heart produces that you should be concerned about. Now, this is nothing new. Remember how Jesus just rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God's people were rebuked and called to repentance by the prophets because their hearts were far from God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when the Lord sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, And he was told that the next king would be one of Jesse's sons. And Samuel was looking at the height and the physical prowess of the older brothers of David. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We look at the outward appearance, what we can see with our eyes, but the Lord, He looks on the heart. And then David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, after he has served as king of Israel, and he is basically passing on the mantle to his son Solomon, he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. David knew this truth very well, and he saw this was very important for his son Solomon as he would enter into kingship, to understand that God searches all hearts, that God understands every plan in your heart, every thought in your heart, that nothing is hidden from Him. So David wrote so wonderfully in Psalm 139, this wonderful prayer to God, in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That the Psalms teach us to ask the Lord to search our hearts, to search our thoughts, to show us those things that are displeasing to Him in our hearts, in our thoughts. And then accordingly, when David confessed his sin in Psalm 51, verse 10, he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knew that his outward sin with Bathsheba, murdering Uriah, that it reflected that his heart was not in the right place, that his heart was offensive to God. And so he asked the Lord to create a clean heart in him. The law of God commands the heart. Just think of the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The law of God commands the heart. But in the name of protecting obedience to the law with their traditions, the scribes actually blinded the people to the heart-searching nature of God's law. Now Jesus is speaking to people who have been misled, speaking the truth to them, truth that you can see in the Old Testament that they should have known, but has been all distorted by their religious leaders. So in light of this first part of the significance of the truth in our text, that it's the heart that we need to be concerned about, let me ask you to examine yourself this morning. What matters more to you? That you are physically healthy and financially secure? Or that you love God with all of your heart? If it's not the second, that you love God with all of your heart, then you are in rebellion against God. This is the first and greatest commandment. Parents, let me ask you, what matters more to you? That your children would excel in school, in extracurricular activities, and get a degree from a top university? Or that they would become a man or a woman after God's own heart? Parents, if the second is not most important to you, that your children would grow up to have a heart for God, that be men and women after God's own heart, if that's not what's most important to you, instead it's the things that this world runs after, then you are in sin. God has given you a high and holy calling to raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that means that their heart must matter much more to you than their earthly successes. We all have to search our hearts. Where are we putting the emphasis? What are we considering to be of high significance? What are we putting the priority upon? Is it the heart? Jesus is teaching that it is the heart that we are to be concerned about. And that is the first statement about the significance of the truth taught in this passage. The second statement, to summarize the significance of this, is this. Sin is the result not of our environment, but of the evil in our hearts. Sin is not the result of our environment, but sin is the result of the evil in our hearts. Our Lord gave us in our text a representative list of things that are evil, and He said, all these evil things come from within. Now, we live in a culture that says just the opposite. Our culture wrongly insists that people are inherently good. And consequently, people place the blame for the destructive behaviors of themselves or of others on external forces and environmental factors. For example, I yelled at you because you made me angry. I sinned in yelling because you did something to me, because you made me angry. I'm angry because of what you did. Or, I look at pornography because my spouse does not meet my sexual needs. I sin because someone else is external to me is not meeting what I call a need. It's blame shifting. It's blaming our environment, the forces outside of ourselves, the influences outside of ourselves, our circumstances for our sin. Jesus says that you sin not because of your environment, not because of the wrong things done to you, not because of your circumstances. You sin because of what's in your heart. Unwilling to acknowledge their own guilt, evildoers so often claim to be victims. I'm a victim, so I had no choice but to do this. But our Lord is teaching that all evil comes from an evil heart. The Old Testament teaches the same thing. Think about Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Just before the Lord is going to judge mankind with the worldwide flood, when He's going to save Noah and his family, it says in Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible's purpose is not to give you self-esteem. The Bible's purpose is to speak the truth to you, to warn you about the truth. Genesis 6:5, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And why are we to think it's any different today after the flood? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus is teaching consistently with the Old Testament that the heart is corrupt, that the heart pumps sin through every area of life, that the heart is a factory of evil. Our behavior is not a product of our environment, but rather a result of how our heart has responded to our environment. Two people can go through the same trying circumstances, and one respond outwardly in a very sinful way, and the other in a very godly way. The difference is obviously not circumstances, it's not environment, because it's the same between the two people. The difference is owing to two very different ways that they respond in their hearts. Because evil comes from the heart, no amount of insulating yourself from the world can ever protect you from sin. In the Middle Ages, monastics tried to live holy lives by escaping the world. They thought, if we go off into the wilderness and live alone in a cave, then we can be holy because we'll have escaped all the corrupting influences of the world out there. Or if we go into the wilderness and we live on top of a pillar, all right, then we can be holy. Did that ever work? No. Because what did they take with them into the cave? Their own corrupt heart. What did they take with them up on top of the pillar? Their own defiled heart. There's no escaping our own hearts. Literally plucking out your eye does not keep you from lust. When Jesus talks about plucking out your eye, if you have a problem with lust, he's talking about avoiding temptation. He's not talking literally about plucking out your eye. People have literally plucked out their eye to try to stop themselves from committing lust, and it did no good. Because plucking out your eye doesn't change your heart. The heart is the source of the lust, not the eye. You and I must face up to the truth that our sin is the result of the evil in our hearts. Which leads us to the third statement concerning the significance of the teaching of our passage. The third statement is this: the heart is what needs to be cleansed. The heart is what needs to be cleansed. In our text, our Lord declared all foods clean and all hearts unclean. It is not our hands or our body that need to be cleansed, but it's our hearts that need to be cleansed. Thus, spiritual cleansing cannot be obtained through external rituals and ceremonies. As Hebrews 9 says, they only affect the body. The believer is commanded to be baptized in water, but water baptism cannot cleanse your heart. Baptism does not save. It's simply an act of obedience, an outward profession. Spiritual cleansing cannot be obtained through external rituals. Inward cleansing cannot be obtained by outward ceremonies. Spiritual cleansing must be performed by the Spirit of God upon the heart of man. And this is graciously given through the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to take you to three passages that are related to one another that speak of this spiritual cleansing that is given in the gospel. Turn over to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. A wonderful prophecy of the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to begin at verse 25. God speaks these words to Israel while they were living under the old covenant. They were living under the Mosaic regulations, including the clean and the unclean and so forth, all the ceremonies. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord speaks in verse 25, promising, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Uncleannesses that were caused not by contact with a dead body or an unclean animal or anything like that, but uncleanness caused by idolatry. Uncleanness caused by misplaced worship. Moral uncleanness. Spiritual uncleanness. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. He's speaking metaphorically. He explains what the sprinkling involves. How will God cleanse His people? He tells us in verses 26 and 27, He will cleanse His people by giving them new hearts and by putting His Spirit within them. He removes the corrupt, defiled, polluted heart and replaces it with a new, clean heart. Nothing less will do. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl needs this cleansing. Needs this new heart given by the Spirit of God that replaces the heart of stone. The gift of a new heart does not mean that evil will never come out of the person's heart again. This new heart is given in regeneration. It begins the Christian life, and as Christians we know evil still does come out of our heart, even though God has given us a new heart through the gospel. The gift of a new heart does not mean evil will never come out of our heart again. But it means that the Spirit of God changes your nature at the deepest level. That the heart is the deepest level of you. It's your innermost being. And that God gives you a new heart means He gives you a new nature. That He places His holy nature in you. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 expands upon this. We read from Titus 2 earlier in the service. Now let's look at Titus chapter 3. In connection with our need for our heart to be cleansed. Titus 3, we'll start at verse 4. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see here in this passage that in salvation, God the Father pours the Holy Spirit out on a person richly through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit washes that person by regenerating and renewing them. That is, by giving them a new heart. You see that there in verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The exact thing that Ezekiel 36 foretold. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He recreates your heart. He recreates, He gives you a new nature. He renews you. He makes you new. And in doing so, He washes you. The Holy Spirit washes away your guilt so that your sin no longer will separate you from God. And the Father, by grace, declares the sinner righteous, as we see in verse 7. Turn over to one last passage, Acts chapter 15. So we've had the prophecy in Ezekiel 36. We have Titus chapter 3 that expounds that. Now look at Acts 15. We're going to start at verse 7. This is the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15, 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. The Lord cleansed the hearts of Jewish believers, He cleansed their hearts by faith, and He cleansed the hearts of Gentile believers. He cleansed their hearts by faith. A sinner obtains God's cleansing not by works, not by ceremony, but by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit applied the blood of Christ to you, washing away all of your guilt, giving you a new heart, a clean heart? How blessed this cleansing is that comes to us in the gospel. How blessed it is to know that all the defilement that alienated you from God is now gone, wiped away. To know that you are now clean in God's sight. To know that you are now free to approach God and that you will be with Him for all of eternity. No heart is so defiled that it cannot be cleansed by Christ. No sin is so defiling that its guilt cannot be wiped away by the Savior. If you need this cleansing, then look to Christ, who died on the cross in the place of sinners, suffering the penalty that we deserve in our place. Look to Christ, who was raised on the third day in triumph over sin and death. Confess your sins to God, starting with the sins of the heart. Forsake your sin and turn to Christ in faith. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. Submit your life to Christ as your Lord. And you will be cleansed by the grace of God, cleansed from all of your sin and justified by God's grace. You will receive a new heart from God. God will place His Spirit inside of you, and the Holy Spirit will begin to transform your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the Bible, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ. What we have seen from Jesus' teaching that it's the heart that needs to be cleansed. The fourth statement is this: repentance and sanctification must occur at the level of the heart. What is the significance of Jesus' teaching in our text for repentance and sanctification? What Jesus is teaching means that repentance and sanctification must occur at the level of the heart. The Pharisees sought to live holy lives, but they only had an outward appearance of righteousness. They were not truly holy because their hearts were untouched by the grace of God. Isaiah said to a people whose hearts were far from God in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." That is what outward righteous deeds are like when they do not come from a heart that has been cleansed and made new by God's grace. That supposed righteousness, that outward righteousness, is just like a polluted garment. True repentance and true sanctification occur at the level of the heart. Just as evil comes from the heart, so the things that please God come from the heart, as the heart is operated upon by the Spirit of God. As we live the Christian life, the Spirit convicts us as Christians of sin. And every one of our sins has its roots in our hearts, and thus must be rooted out of our hearts. There will be no true progress in the Christian life in putting off sin if we're trying to trim sin rather than trying to root it out. I have a problem in front of my house. We have a curb next to the street, and weeds abundantly come up in that crack between the curb and the street. And I do my best to root out those weeds, because if all I do is trim those weeds, they're going to keep growing. They must be rooted out if they're going to actually be removed. Now, sometimes in the Christian life, we try to put off sin by trimming it rather than rooting it out of our hearts. We don't look at the heart. We don't address the heart. And the heart remains unchanged. And the roots of our sin remain firmly planted in our hearts. And so it continues to grow after we trim it. Sin is rooted in our desires. It's rooted in our commitments. It's rooted in our affections. And as Christians, we must regularly ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, to search our thoughts, knowing that our hearts are deceptive, sin is deceptive, asking the Spirit of God to search our hearts, to show us those things in our hearts, in our thoughts that are displeasing to Him, that we might repent of them, that we might put them off and replace them with His righteousness. We must repent of our sinful desires. We must repent of the sinful orientation of our heart, and not just the words we speak, not just the outward behavior. But when we sin, our heart's been set on something other than God and His glory. And that's wrong, because God created our hearts to be captured by Him and captured by His glory. That brings Him great honor when we set our hearts upon Him and His glory. And so that's where repentance needs to start. We set our heart on other things in place of Him. If you confess your sin to God, but you have plans in your heart to continue in your sin that you're confessing, then it's not true repentance. You can't call it repentance if you're saying, God, forgive me for this sin that I've committed once again. Help me not to continue it, but meanwhile, while those words are coming out in your prayer to God, in the back of your heart, you're planning to go back into this sin. You're thinking how nice it would be to go back into this sin. There's not been repentance. The heart's not been touched. The heart's not been affected. Our will has to be changed by the Spirit of God. Our affections have to be changed by the Spirit of God. The intentions and plans of our heart have to be changed by the Spirit of God in repentance. Sanctification is not about trying to tape the fruit of the Spirit onto your life, but it's about the fruit of the Spirit growing out of a heart that is being transformed by the grace of Christ. What would happen if you bought fruit at the grocery store and you came home and you taped it to your fruit tree? That fruit's not going to last, will it? It only lasts if it grew naturally from the tree. From a good tree. And so it is in sanctification. Sanctification is not about taping on externally the fruit of the Spirit to our lives. It's about this fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control growing out of a heart that's being transformed by the Spirit of God. That is fruit that will last. You cannot treat people graciously if your heart is not gracious toward them. So to be gracious towards people is not just about transforming your outward behavior so that you are gracious on the outside. No, if your heart's not gracious towards people, you confess that to God and you ask the Spirit of God, transform my heart, make my heart gracious towards people, that I might live in a gracious manner towards people. The heart of sanctification is heart transformation. Being transformed in the inner man. Being transformed in your thought life. Being transformed in your affections. Being transformed in your desires. Being transformed in your purposes, your attitudes. That's the heart of sanctification. Now, how does inner transformation occur in a heart that has been made new by the Spirit of God? The fifth statement, the final statement in our summary, concerns this. It's this: the heart must be guarded and filled with the things of God. The Christian heart must be guarded and filled with the things of God. Christ is clear that evil comes from within our heart. This means that we must be very careful about what enters and influences our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The word keep means to guard. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's a wonderful metaphor. Think of the picture. From the heart flow the springs of life. What will happen to a town if its water supply is poisoned? If you poison the water supply, you're going to poison the whole town. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If it's poisoned, it's going to be poisonous water that comes out. Sometimes we as Christians are far more concerned about our physical health than our spiritual health. We're very careful about what we put in our body, but we're utterly careless about what we put into our heart. TV spews forth evil that poisons the heart. Now, there are some good things on TV. I'm not saying everything on TV. But much TV programming spews forth evil that poisons the heart. Slander and gossip spew forth poisons. The internet spews forth poisons. Once again, there's good things on the internet, but there's also a lot of poison on the internet. Now, what do you think is going to come out of your heart if you spend 5 hours a day filling your heart with such poisons and 5 minutes a day filling your heart with the nourishment of God's Word? It's safe to say poison is going to come out. Not the things of God, not the things of the Spirit. It's going to be what's corrupt, what is defiling that is going to come out. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed. Be transformed into the likeness of Christ. How? By the renewal of your mind. Putting God's Word into your mind. Putting God's Word into your heart. The heart and the mind are synonymous in Scripture. Renewing your mind with the truths of the gospel. Renewing your mind with the truths of God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Put into your mind the things of God. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And instead, we're dwelling on the opposites of these things. Right, we're just reinforcing the poison already in our hearts. Instead, we're to set our mind on the things that are true of Christ. All these things that we're told that are the things that we are to think on, all these things can be found in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Set your minds on the things that are above. That is, fill your minds with these things, with the things of Christ, with the things of the gospel. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how carefully are you guarding your heart? How carefully are you guarding what goes into your heart? How intentional are you at filling your heart with the things of God? The flesh doesn't want to have anything to do with filling our minds with the things of God. So it's a spiritual battle, and we have to be very intentional as believers in renewing our mind with the things of God, with the Scriptures. Rather than letting your mind run wild, as our minds often can do, sing songs of praise to God in your mind. Music is a gift from God. It can corrupt or it can edify. There's great value in singing and listening to theologically sound songs that are easily memorized, because then no matter where you go, you can sing these songs of praise to God in your heart, in your mind. Parents, let me ask you, how carefully are you guarding the hearts of your kids? Parents, you are the doorkeepers for your families. Remember how when the tabernacle was to be constructed, the Lord instructed that some of the Levite families were to be doorkeepers. As doorkeepers, they were to protect what was inside the tabernacle. They were not to allow into the tabernacle things that would defile the holy presence of God. Parents, you are the doorkeepers for your families. God has given you a responsibility to control what goes into your family, what goes into your home, what goes into the minds of your children. The responsibility to guard the hearts of your kids. How carefully are you guarding their hearts? Our text in the context of the rest of the Bible, teaches us that the heart must be guarded. And it must be filled with the things of God after it has been made new by the Spirit of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, but He's given us a responsibility in Scripture. And part of our responsibility in sanctification is to fill our mind with the things of God, to set our mind on things above. We must be faithful in that. Well, brothers and sisters, there is great hope for our hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Brothers and sisters, as we look at our own hearts in the light of God's law, we see things that are defiling in our own hearts, and things that are defiling that come forth from our hearts. And we can become discouraged as we engage in the spiritual battle, seeking to repent of sin, to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to grow in Christ. We can become discouraged that our heart is not changing and being transformed as much as we desire it to be. But take heart, be encouraged, brothers and sisters, at the promise of our God. It says, when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Our heart will be completely conformed to the holy and righteous heart of Christ. All of our thoughts, our whole thought life, all of our affections, all of our intentions, all of our purposes, all of our motives, all of our inner being will be perfectly conformed to what is holy and righteous and good, the Lord Jesus Christ. This work that the Spirit has begun in us will be completed when we see Jesus. And we will forever live with the Lord with a pure heart that has no trace of evil in it. And we're told there in 1 John, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. We don't have to wait until the appearing of Christ to grow in having a pure heart, if our heart has been made new by the Spirit of God. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. When we're not stuck right now in the Christian life in the current condition of our hearts, the Spirit is at work to sanctify our heart in the truth. Well, in closing, I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Speaks about a pure heart. I want to read the context. I want us to go back in 1 Peter 1 to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "He," that is Christ, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not as perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God." As Christians, as those whose hearts have been made new by the Spirit of God, we are instructed to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's not impossible, brothers and sisters, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The Spirit of God gives the grace to do whatever He instructs us to do. This is how we are to live in the church, in the body of Christ, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. Oh, may the Spirit of God work this morning upon every heart that is dead in trespasses and sins to bring new life. And may the Spirit of God work upon the heart of every believer to sanctify our hearts in the truth. That's what comes out of our hearts by the grace of God, by the working of God, may be unto the glory increasingly of our great God and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by you when we read such a text. That it's what comes out of our heart that defiles us. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for the gift of a new heart that replaces the heart of stone. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit who comes to live within and to begin a work of transformation from the outside, from the inside outward. Oh Lord, we can't change our own hearts. Only you can change our hearts. And we ask you, Father, as we continue to apply ourselves to reading your word, meditating upon your word, applying your word to our lives, we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully through your word to continue to transform our hearts, to be like the heart of Christ, and in this way to transform our speech and our conduct, that we would live increasingly unto your glory, O God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.